Turn your Bibles to James chapter 3. We'll pick up on that, on going through for this series. And again, just like with Revelation, I hope that you're enjoying this series and learning from James. Again, is one of those books that we probably tend to turn to if we feel like we want a quick bit of practical knowledge. And then we find out that James is a little bit more complex than we thought it was. And he's working hard, I think, to show us the ways that we need to come to terms with whether our faith is really as active as it ought to be or not. And so James, we talked about last week, especially that James is not trying to compete with Paul to argue about who has a better or deeper understanding of faith, but James is saying, if you claim that you have faith, then there should be some evidence of that in your life. And so I think that he then targets some of the ways in which we tend to work against our faith in our lives. And so a lot of the things that James talks about has to do with the way that we view people who are different than us. Whether it's poor people who might look down on wealthy people, or wealthy people that might look down on poor people or take advantage of poor people, or whether it's interpersonal relationships in the church. And James tries to peel back the layers to say, if you have faith, this is what your life should look like. And so it's a really challenging book. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 3 this morning, and that will be our sermon text for this morning. I've had one person already ask me if it was going to be a short sermon this morning, and I said, I don't know yet. So we'll find out. Or maybe it'll be a long one, I don't know. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should be teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. And with that, James highlights for us the specific problem that our speech can identify, that we can know the quality or the depth of our faith by the kinds of words and thoughts and things that we say that come out of our mouths. Before we get into the lesson, let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have. Be with us as we try to interpret your word. We've read it. We've heard it. We know, Father, that James is counseling us and instructing us to do what we've heard. I pray, God, that as we spend some time thinking through this and talking through it this morning, that you will help us, each one of us here today, hear this word in such a way that the truth cuts us to the heart and we identify in our lives the ways in which our tongue has been like a restless evil. And we turn away from that, Father. But help us also to see the positive ways that we've used our words and our tongue to build people up and to give you praise. And encourage us in that direction, Father. Help us to become people who go about our lives looking to build people up, to encourage people, to draw them towards you. Help us, God, to use our words well, knowing that if we use them unwell, as we've just read, we can do a lot of damage, a lot of hurt. And so we ask God for your wisdom. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your Spirit to lead us into your truth so that we become people who are faithful to you and not to our own whims and passions and desires. Be with us, Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the self-control he showed, for the personal discipline he showed, for the humility that he showed, and for the obedience that he walked in. We know, Lord, that that's an example for us to follow. We ask that you would give us grace to become more like him each day. But in the meantime, Father, we struggle, we sin, we come up short, and we are thankful for the gospel, for the death of Jesus, the sacrifice that he made on our behalf to be that centerpiece of your plan of redemption. Father, while we await eternity with you, we give you thanks that for those times that our words get us in trouble, or when we tear somebody down rather than build them up, we're thankful, God, that we have forgiveness of those sins and your encouragement to point us in the right direction. We thank you again so much for Jesus. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. I ran across an old proverb several years back. It's an old proverb. I'm not sure where it came from. I think it was attributed to some kind of Buddhist guy in like the 3rd century. But the proverb said, "Be silent unless you can improve on the silence." And it was a proverb that teaches us, or was trying to teach us at least, to be careful about what we say. That our tendency as human beings is to be uncomfortable with the silence around us, and so we seek to fill that silence with a lot of words. And because we try to fill that silence with a lot of words, what happens is we sometimes speak before we think. And words come tumbling out. And James tells us, when the words come tumbling out, sometimes we find out what we were really thinking about something that maybe we didn't really want to get out. And so that old proverb, being silent unless you can improve on the silence, is good for us to think about, even in light of what James said, because it teaches us to use our words sparingly and judiciously and with wisdom in the service of God to build people up rather than to risk tearing them down or bringing dishonor upon God because of the things that we say, because our speech is uncontrolled and unchecked. You're probably already thinking about different Bible stories that can illustrate for us all throughout Scripture that our speech and our words can get us into a lot of trouble. One of the things that the Bible is consistently clear on from beginning to end is that our words and our speech illustrate the condition of our hearts. And that's why James tackles this right now. Because he's peeling back the layers, as I've said. He's showing us the ways in which we hide from what our faith should really call us to. And if we claim to have faith, and yet our words are filled with poor language, dishonoring language, tearing people down and not building folks up, then James says you have a faith problem. It's not a self-control problem, because self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when we're walking in the Spirit and walking by the Spirit, that self-control emerges naturally. If we have a problem where our words become embarrassing to us because we're always putting our foot into our mouth, so to speak, it's a faith problem. Our faith isn't where we say it is. And the evidence of that is our speech and our words and our language. Think about the Israelites. They cried out to God when they were in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. After God had brought them through the patriarchs and brought them into that land, they kind of forgot God for a while, but then they cried out to God. They praised God. They called upon God to remember them and to remember their covenant with him, or with them, his covenant with them. And God heard. He heard their good speech towards him, he remembered, and he brought about a deliverer. But what happened when God began to lead the people out of Egypt? When he led them out into the wilderness, after a couple of days' journey, they began to do what? You might remember the story. they began to grumble. They began to complain. They began to say things like, "We don't have food out here. We don't have water. We're thirsty. We would have been better off back in Egypt than where we are now." And so their speech turned from recognition of God and recognition of needing rescue by God to now saying we're not happy with the situation that God put us in, even though we asked Him to do this. And they grumbled and they complained. And because of that grumbling and complaining, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until that entire generation of complainers died out in the wilderness. We can think about the leader of the Israelites at that time, Moses. And the way that Moses was called by God, and the way that Moses was able to use words in his speech with God a number of times to intercede on behalf of the people to bring them food, to bring them water, to save them from God's wrath. But just that one time, when Moses became irritated by the people, and he spoke angrily, and he hit the rock more times than he was supposed to, and God said, "You're not going into the promised land." And so Moses' speech became something that was a problem and God had to do something about. We can think about in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. In the book of Acts, in the early church, folks, as we know, were selling properties that they had. They were selling possessions that they owned in order to make sure that everybody in their midst was provided for and taken care of. And then Ananias and Sapphira decided to do the same thing, and they sold a piece of property that they owned, but then they took the proceeds and they misrepresented the proceeds to the church when they dropped off the money. And when they were asked, "Is this the amount that you received for the sale?" they lied. And then they died. And so their speech, being such a hypocritical thing before God, became something that got them into a lot of trouble. So we see all throughout the Bible that words matter, that speech matters, that God wants us to have a pureness of heart that becomes evident by what we say and what we say towards others, and even towards God. And we can think about, after looking at some biblical examples, of some modern day examples of what this might look like. And James talks about needing to tame the tongue. And if we think about what kind of speech we have in the church, we can think about telling the truth. Paul in Ephesians, when he's talking about the church being built up by the church members or the saints being equipped for the works of ministry, he says we have to speak the truth in love to each other, to look past the difficult areas that we're struggling to get through and to persevere on to be able to grow up in the ministry. And so there's telling the truth. It's the person who speaks the things of God. And there's a way to do that graciously, but then there's also the ungracious truth teller. And that's the one that tells you what they think you want to hear. And rather than saying something that might actually equip you or edify you to build you up, this is the person that just says what they think you want to hear. And then there's the blunt person who thinks that they're honoring God by complaining about everything as a way to try to get their own way while claiming that they're trying to build up the church. So James looks at this situation, and he uses a couple of examples that we've looked at. He looks at what happens with animals like a horse, and he says we use a tiny bit in the mouth of a horse, and that tiny bit can turn the entire horse. Or on a ship, there's a tiny rudder out the back that can turn a massive and enormous ship. And our tongue is like that. It can yield great things, and it can yield great damage, depending on how we use it. But I want us to think also this morning, not only about what we say and how we say it, but maybe even about what we don't say and why we don't say it. So, for example, in the church, when we focus on our own perception of things, apart from a biblical perspective or apart from a gospel-oriented perspective. So we focus on our own perception instead of God's truth. We probably find that we would tend towards being critical of others or not actively engaging with them. Because we speak to people about what we want or what we think we need rather than what they need in order to be built up. And we can think about what gets neglected when we opt out of speaking up at the right time. And when we don't speak, things like racism and other forms of injustice get overlooked by people who should use their words to speak up against those sorts of injustices, but choose not to speak up. And in a lot of cases, the building up of people that we fail to do can be worse than the speaking that we do. And James is trying to show us that our words need to be used in the church in ways that build people up, in ways that edify the church, in ways that bring people closer together towards the goal, which is growing to be a family of faith where God's name rings out and people are drawn near. And we can also think about the danger that we put people into for our own needs. And we can look at how James begins this unit. And he says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." And sometimes we end up pushing people into teaching because we decide that there's a need. And we think that we need this or that thing. And so we push people who don't even necessarily want to do that, but are willing to because they feel the need coming from other people. But James says, you're pushing people into greater judgment. And so James cautions us to think about what the role of our language is in what we do. And the tongue and our speech can be a problem whether we speak or don't speak. And so James reminds us to be very careful in how we conduct ourselves. And again, just like he has throughout the entire book, James reminds us about the fruit that should develop from our faith that we would see evident in the continual praise of God. So if we drop down to verses 9 through 12, James in verse 10 points out the ideal. That out of our mouths, with our tongue, would come praise of our Lord and Father. But also the tendency is that along with that comes cursing of other human beings. And look at what James says about that. We praise God, but we curse those who are made in the image of God. And James says, this just can't be. And he shows us, or he tells us, or maybe even he commands us, that what degree of praise comes out of our mouth towards God is the bar. It's the test of the faith that we claim. If we claim to have faith, does that faith manifest more in praise of God or in cursing of others? And if we find too much cursing of others, too much casual talk that borders on gossip, too much talk about the plight of others while offering no help, then we are not showing the fruit of the faith that we claim. James reminds us that our words and our speech reveals our true heart. James reveals to us that we either build people up with our speech or we tear them down. Neglecting to say something to a person is just as bad as saying something negative to them, James says. We use our words to build people up. We use our words to build up the church. And we can ask ourselves, am I building people up or am I tearing people down through neglect? One of the interesting things about James is that he doesn't really mention Jesus hardly at all in the book. James is the brother of Jesus, but he comes out of a background of wisdom literature. And so James, when he teaches, we have to kind of go behind what he's saying to get to the gospel, because he doesn't come out directly and clearly to illustrate the direct ties to the gospel. But when James talks about things like the tongue is a fire, It's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. And then when he starts talking about does a fig tree bear olives? Does a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It reminds us of what Jesus talked about at the Sermon on the Mount. When he talked about, if you hear his words and understand them, you will produce good fruit. But if you hear his words and don't understand them and don't do them, you won't produce any kind of fruit worth eating at all. And so James is taking that teaching of Jesus and he's applying it to the church, and he's calling us by looking at the depth of teaching here. By saying, your tongue can be like a fire of hell set loose in your life if you don't rein it in. He's showing us that Jesus, through his letter, is calling us to total and complete surrender. But we can't even begin to surrender to him, according to James, unless we surrender control of our own body, beginning with our tongue. The worst speech that we can have is arrogance, self-promotion, thinking that we have all the answers, and neglecting others who have a different opinion or a different thought. Rather than looking at the great gifts that we think we have, we ought to be looking at, as Jesus said, becoming a servant of all, the lowest of the low, and using our words to look around us and to say, before I leave here today, who do I see that maybe looks like they need to be built up? Or better yet, to pray to God and ask God, before I leave here today, point me towards somebody that needs building up and let me be your vessel with your words to that person so that they become built up. James is calling us to the same ethic that Jesus called us to in his Sermon on the Mount. There is one way to live before God, or there is one way to live opposite of what God wants. We either live for God, walking in his path, in his direction, or we carve out and cut out our own path. And because when we do that, because we're always hacking and slashing at the vines and the weeds in front of us, it's no wonder that we don't really hear what God is calling us to. But James tells us, if we can begin to get control of our tongue, if we can begin to get serious about using our words to build people up, if we can begin to get serious about praising God every day, then we're moving in the right direction. We're praising God. We're building one another up in the family of faith. And we're all growing closer to God and to our final destination of that eternal life that we have forever with God and Jesus and one another. Let's pray again. Father, we thank you again for this time. I pray, God, that as we sing our last song here, that there might be a time of introspection, of repentance perhaps, of thinking through this lesson, and Father, not thinking that, well, it doesn't really apply to me, but Father, really processing this passage. This is the one time that James so far in this book, Father, has been the most severe about what negligence in this matter means. And he said that our tongue, as we've read, is like a fire out of hell. And so we pray, God, that you would point out to us the drasticness, the seriousness of this passage. Help us to resolve to grow in praise of you daily and in efforts to build one another up with our words. We thank you, God, for all that you've done for us. Help us, God, to become people that meditate on the gospel each day so that our lives become filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. And help us, God, to work together to build up your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.